Now, I want to give you a bit of an outline here tonight of the first half of the book. I think it's valuable to take the time to do this, because if we get a bird's eye view of the book, it will help us when we get down into the details. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, of course, chapter 1 is the introduction to the living Christ reigning. Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven churches. And that's familiar territory. That's historic. They were real churches in real locations, and they were letters that were given to John for those specific churches. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I appreciate the opportunity to bring the message of God's Word, and I hope that you are enjoying our series in the book of Revelation. Now, many times preachers get through the seven churches and just stop there, but we're intending to complete the book. And presently I'm studying and preparing and preaching in my own church I'm getting right up now to chapter 17. But presently here on radio, we are bringing you the message on chapter 7, and it's the sealed saints and how they are secure in Christ. And this is a very, very important thing to know, that when you are saved, when you become a Christian, that you are safe in the Lord, that you are redeemed. And whatever events may take place in this life or in that great day when the Lord returns, that you are sure of eternal life. So stay with us as we now read the scripture and then go to the pulpit ministry of our church. Our Bible reading is Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. We are going to read this chapter through. It's not too long. But boy, is it ever packed with good stuff. And may the Lord help us to learn of these things tonight. Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zabulon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Remember, there is a special blessing for reading the book of Revelation, and we want to claim that this evening. I wonder, have we learned anything yet in this book of Revelation? What would be the one big thing that stands out to you in all the weeks since January that we have been preaching in this book? For me, I have discovered that this book is really a book of comfort to the saints. Now, that seems odd, because most people think of the book of Revelation as scary, as weird and horrible things described. But it is to the church, it is to the saints, to bring comfort, especially in the midst of suffering and trial, because the book of Revelation gives us a sense of purpose, what God is doing, and how come there is good and evil in this world side by side, and sometimes we think that the evil is winning, and yet there are other times when we're surprised that good seems to break out and at times take over. Now, I want to give you a bit of an outline here tonight of the first half of the book. I think it's valuable to take the time to do this, because if we get a bird's eye view of the book, it will help us when we get down into the details. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, of course, chapter 1 is the introduction to the living Christ reigning. Chapters 2 and 3 are the seven churches, and that's familiar territory. That's historic. They were real churches in real locations, and they were letters that were given to John for those specific churches. There were promises given to those churches, and so it was first century. It was related to the people of that day. And yet we can read them in the 21st century, and the Lord has not changed, his promises have not changed, and the blessings that were promised to God's people then are true to us. And we have enjoyed those things as we have looked through them. Chapters 4 to 7 form another section, and indeed lead us right up to the return of the Lord. If you look at the end of chapter 7, you will see that it really is the great crescendo, when God will lead them unto fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's heaven. Unfortunately, you cannot claim that here on earth. We cannot claim that you can live as a Christian in this world without tears. There are going to be struggles, tribulations. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation. But chapter 7 takes us right to the end time, that crescendo of the Lord's return, the gathering of the saints. And chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 are for the most part all about saints, the saints. Chapter 4 is their song. Chapter 5 is their salvation, when you have the seven seals that are revealed. Chapter 6 is their sufferings. You remember the martyrs under the altar? That's chapter 6. Chapter 7 is the sealing and the satisfaction of the saints. Now, I put those two together because the sealing, well, that takes us, you'll notice in verse 2, the seal of the living God, and the end of verse 3, we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then verse 11, 12, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, and they're walking in white robes. They have come out of tribulation. They've made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and they serve God day and night in His temple. So there's sealing and satisfaction in chapter 7. Allow me to go the next section, which is chapters 8 to 11, and that's all about sinners, the wicked, being judged. In chapter 8, the trumpets sounds, and that's the beginning of the seven trumpets, which take you right to the end of chapter 11. And each trumpet is another event in judgment against the wicked. Now, those obviously are going to be dark chapters. And praise God, they will not apply to the Christian, because chapter 7 tells us that we are sealed. And the angel that was to, or the four angels that were to come and introduce these judgments, they are put on hold. As I preached it before, God hit the pause button and stopped those four angels from doing their work until the other angel from the east came and sealed the saints to protect them from any hurt, and that they would be preserved in the midst of all of those things. And so we come now to chapter 7, and this chapter is really the best of all news to the saints. You can't get better news than what you learn of here in chapter 7. This is really maximum comfort. There is no better news to the child of God than what we learn here, that the Christian, the believer, is sealed. This is the most precious thing for a Christian to know. God's judgments will not fall on the redeemed. You can write that in your Bible, top or bottom, wherever you can fit it in. God's judgments will not fall on the redeemed, because the redeemed are set apart. They are marked on their foreheads, we are told in these verses. And this is really the answer to the question at the end of chapter 6, who shall be able to stand against the great day of God's wrath? Who will be saved? Those that are sealed. Those that are redeemed unto God. And as I say, this is all for the comfort of God's people. I say that, and I have seven big reasons. I'm going to preach them all tonight, I don't think. We can get halfway, we'll be doing very well here. But this, the whole theme, the theme of this chapter is Christians are safe because they're sealed, because judgment will never hurt the blood-bought Christian. And this is because of the worth of the seal. What's a seal worth? Now, this is not the first time that we meet this promise that God's name is put upon the believer. If you go back to chapter 3:12, to the letter to the church at Philadelphia, you will find here that this was the promise given to the Christians at Philadelphia for overcoming. The Lord would write upon him my new name. So when we get to chapter 7 and read about God's name being put upon the believer, it shouldn't be that strange. It shouldn't be something that's unheard of, especially if we have studied the promise that is given to the church at Philadelphia. Now, this seal makes all the difference between blessing and cursing, between safety and terror. Because the idea behind a seal was to protect. Probably the best illustration of that is the tomb where our Lord Jesus was laid to rest. You remember how they were commanded to seal the tomb. They didn't want any thieves or lying disciples to come and steal away the body and pretending a resurrection. And so the tomb was sealed. How would that have been done? Well, the rock, of course, would have been put in front of it, and there would have been a string, a rope, or wax that would be around that. So if it was moved, it would be known. The tomb is protected by the seal. And so when we speak of the Christian being sealed by God with his name upon us, it means that we have the very maximum protection. Do not touch, do not tamper with, do not interfere with my property. That's the meaning of the seal. A king's seal meant it was the property of the owner. And whether it was a seal with wax, with a king's ring, or however it was marked, it belonged to him. And no one else could claim its ownership. The other thing about a seal, it is the mark of authenticity. When a king wrote a letter and put his seal upon it, and it was given to a recipient, when they read that with the unique signet seal of the king, it's from him. It's like letterhead. It can't be from anyone else. It's got the king's signature upon it. And therefore, it's verified and it's authentic. Now, apply all of these things to your own heart tonight. We live in a fearful world. There's no question of that. There's instability. I never thought I would live to see the day when stock markets would crash and brokers would throw themselves out of skyscrapers because they were bankrupt and embarrassed and committed suicide. We have seen that in recent years. We have seen horrific wars. The world is still a place where there's pestilence and famine and disease. Every hospital in Canada is maxed out. They have more patients than they can handle. Waiting lists grow. Human disease and medical needs, with all the technology we hear about, with all the discoveries of science we learn about, this is still a very needy world. And when you and I get the call, and it's our turn on the OR and to go through the surgeries and fight ill health, what a wonderful thing to know that we're sealed. What a wonderful thing that we have God's name. And whatever we face in death, or whatever trouble we go through in this world, we are the Lord's. We're His. We're marked. We're sealed unto that great day of redemption. How much is it worth? Well, the Lord Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's worth everything. And so we call you tonight to faith in the Lord Jesus, full commitment, full trust, that you might enjoy this security, this sealing that we learn of here in these very verses. So you're secure because of the worth of the seal. Secondly, we have this assurance of safety because of the wideness of the sealing. The wideness of the sealing. Now, obviously, I'm going to get here to the 144,000. Now, note some of the details about these 144,000. They are made up, as we read through, 12 tribes, 12,000 each. But strangely, two tribes are missing, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim. Joseph is included, Benjamin's included. There's something ajar here. And yet, every one of these tribes are said to have exactly 12,000 people each, which equals 144,000. Now that presents us with a need to understand and comprehend this. Many make this 144,000 literal. That means they are exact numbers, one for one. Numerical value, one for one. And that means, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do, they say that there's 144,000 select Jehovah's Witnesses. They are elite, and they time that from Pentecost to the year 1935. And I confess, I haven't been able to fully figure out why 1935. I know that somewhere around that date there was a prediction that the Lord would return in that year. And so they say that that 144,000 is made up of all the believers from Pentecost to 1935. Now, if you subtract 1935, subtract 33 AD, that's 1902 years. Divide that into 144,000, and you get a total of 75 converts per year. That doesn't sit well. There were only 75 in every year for all of that period of time. Now, if we say, well, we don't want to be JWs, we don't want to be Jehovah's Witnesses, we don't want to follow their methods of interpretation, there are many who say, well, then these are Jews, and this is referring to Jewish converts. Now, if you do that, the math is going to be somewhat different, because you're going to be working from the date of Abraham right through to the present day, which is about 3,500 years. You divide that into the 144,000, well, your numbers get really low. And again, that creates, well, tension, ambiguity. Could that possibly be right? And this is a great problem that creates more questions than answers when you start going down that road, taking the 144,000 absolutely literally. Now, what about the Gentiles? Some would say that when you get down to verse 9, that is referring then to the Gentiles. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. But then we have another problem. If you allow that, and we might allow that, you know, there are Jews and Gentiles. That distinguish mark is made throughout much of the Bible. If we allow that this is Jews and the rest are Gentiles, that means we have now two churches, two separate groups, 144,000 as opposed to the rest being Gentiles. There's one special group, and then there is the remaining. An elitist group, well, that is really contrary to the whole tenor of the gospel. Everything I read of the gospel, from the New Testament right through to this book of Revelation, there is not two churches, there's one. Paul the Apostle labored extremely hard in his letter in Ephesians to point out that there is now no difference between Jew and Gentile, that we are all one. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Circumcision is that of the heart, not of the flesh. And the Bible over and over again speaks of that. I want to read, get you to read with me a few verses in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And the verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're speaking here of people who are in the Lord. They're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Their faith is in the Son of God. Then it goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.